The first recorded growth that we have in the New Testament concerning the body of Christ, which Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 identifies as the church, is found in the second chapter of the book of Acts in verse 41. There the scriptures say, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So at the advent of the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, the Lord's body came into existence. That which the Old Testament prophesied, that through which you and I look for eternal safety, became a real entity. The purpose of the body of Christ is not large numbers. In fact, we see in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where the road is broad that leads to destruction and narrow that leads to life. But the Lord is not unconcerned about the growth of his body. The Lord gives us principles through which you and I can reach a potential of souls that are interested in their eternal destiny. We see in the history of the church, in the book called Acts, in the 4th chapter, in verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. It's funny today how there are those that say when a congregation gets to number about 100 or 150 or 200, it becomes unmanageable. It's too big. And it should divide into smaller congregations. But yet at this time, there's reason to believe that the congregation at Jerusalem was about 15,000 people, if you include women and children. At the advent of the first case of church discipline, when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by God because of lying to the Holy Spirit, the results of that are recorded in Acts, the 15th chapter, in verse 14, and it says, And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the church continued to grow as the seed was planted. The Apostle Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase." So as the seed, the Word of God, was planted into the hearts of men, the church continued to grow until at Thessalonica, a Jew that was certainly against the growth of the church said to a Roman friend, "They've turned the world upside down." Its impact was monumental. How do we make an impact? What plan do we use in order that the church would grow? Every January, we review a certain plan. That plan is based upon Scripture. In fact, it is just extracted from Scripture without much comment being made. It's Nehemiah's plan. Nehemiah had a tough job, but he had a plan that was ultimately successful. A lot of people in the Bible, God's people, following God's word, are successful in their plans. David was successful, as we learned this morning, in escaping from the ravages of Absalom. His son, David, was a man after God's own heart. It just seems to me that Nehemiah's plan is so logically put, so attuned to the personality of people, whether in the generation of Nehemiah or the generation in which we live, that we can adopt these sayings and make them a part of our nature. I am somewhat fearful when January comes along and I present this lesson and people that have been here for a while start opening their books and looking at their notes and comparing to make sure that I say the same things that I said last year and the year before. This is the 17th time. This is the 17th rerun. It's like Law and Order. But the truth is no less truth. The impact is no less impactful. The beauty of God's plan is no less beautiful. Let's begin by looking at the background of Nehemiah and find therein exactly the beginning point. In 587 BC, the Babylonians, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, accomplished the final destruction of Jerusalem. It's important in our study to understand that the policy of the Babylonians, when they went in and captured a country, was to take out approximately 50% of the people, the families, from major cities and move them to Babylon. They would bring the people from Babylon and put them into the subjugated country, and they felt that was a way to hold down insurrections through marriage and time. The new leadership, the new rule, would not be viewed as a dictator, but rather just a part of the government. Well, it was about 48 years later when Babylonia fell in a war to the king of Persia, who was Cyrus the Great. Now, Persia had an idea about keeping insurrections down that was totally opposite from the Babylonians. They went and they found the people that the Babylonians had displaced and they brought them home. And they thought that they would be so happy to get home that they would feel good about the government and that that would ensure success. Because of that policy by the Persians, in 536 BC, Zerubbabel led the first colony back to Judah. People that had been displaced by the Babylonians came back, led by Zerubbabel, and the first thing they wanted to do was to fix the temple. The temple was the major part of their political, their social, and their religious culture. They wanted to fix the temple, and they did that in about 20 years. That's an amazing thing in itself. But there were two other things that needed fixing that they just didn't get around to because in their mind, it wasn't as important. That was to rebuild the wall and to rehang the gates of the city of Jerusalem. In 445 BC, Nehemiah came back in order to restore the gates and rebuild the walls. Now you're thinking, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, it's not like putting up a 6-foot cinder fence. The walls of Jerusalem look something like that, and there were no forklifts. And those stones, huge, bigger than men, taller than men, wider than the arm span of men, were in disarray. They didn't just fix the wall, they had to rebuild the wall. We're going to see, as we look into the scripture, just the devastation that the Babylonians used when they destroyed the city. And Nehemiah rebuilt that wall. An artist's rendition of that wall looks something like this, and the wall would have been all the way around the city. A major undertaking, wouldn't you think? Nehemiah had 15 steps, 15 management priorities. Before I became a preacher, I was in the business world for 25 years. I didn't develop this lesson when I was in the preaching business. I developed this lesson when I was speaking to the management, to the board of directors of the First National Bank of Arizona. That was the second largest bank in this state. It was the forerunner of Wells Fargo. And when I spoke to them about what I thought we needed in that bank to grow, this is the message that I used. Now, it didn't mean much to them that it came from Nehemiah. I'm not even sure that I mentioned to them that it came from Nehemiah, but it works the same. These principles will bring about growth for the Monte Vista Church of Christ if we employ them, staying with the truth as revealed from God in the New Testament. It's been proven over and over again. Nehemiah's plan for growth. First of all, I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to read together during this two-part lesson some passages. I want to begin in chapter 1 and verse 1, and I want you to see a very important point, and that is Nehemiah cared about growth. In the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, that in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them, if you haven't done it already, I invite you to highlight the word, I asked them, because that shows a concern. You don't ask someone to do something unless you care about doing it, unless you care about getting the answer. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that, now I want you to highlight again the rest of the passage until the end of verse 4. I sat down and wept, mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That's his reaction. Is there any doubt that he cared? Look again in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Highlight now. I had never been sad in his presence before. That is one of the most amazing things in the whole passage to me. Here's someone that at his job was able to say, in front of and being inspired by God, I was never sad at work before. Raise your hand if you have a job and you've had it for more than 6 months and you've never been sad at work a single day. It just doesn't happen. This Nehemiah was Mr. Positive. He looked at the glass half full instead of half empty. This is the man who with that disposition sat down and wept and mourned, not just for a day, but many days because of the condition of his city, because of what lay ahead of him. Monte Vista will not grow until the members here are concerned about growth. We have to care or it will not work. There are some that seem to know little or nothing concerning the condition of the church. People, we say, and I think rightfully, people will not care about what we know until they know we care about them. That's a true statement. The Lord will care about the growth of this church, but he wants us to care about it too. And to say that congregations who don't care about growth and suffer the consequences are the result of God not caring about the growth of His body is inaccurate. The congregation, the people, the Ken Leaches and the Jack Maynards and the Ryan Billingtons, we've got to care about the growth of this congregation or it simply won't work. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 1 and verse 12, and if there was ever a book that was appropriately named, it's the book of Lamentations. He said, "Is it nothing to you all ye that pass by?" He was bemoaning disinterest. The opposite of what made Jeremiah so morose was caring that we're talking about. Secondly, the growth must be planned. Nehemiah didn't just go in with some plan of growth that he had read in some ancient mosaic manuscript. Nehemiah went in to educate himself about the conditions so that he could make a plan that would fit the circumstances. Plans that don't fit the circumstances are plans that are ineffective. Athletic teams that make a specific game plan take into consideration primarily the opponent. If you've got an opponent that has a great pass rush, that will affect your game plan with regard to the kind of activities your interior offensive linemen use. It will make a difference whether or not your quarterback stays in the pocket. It might even make a difference on who you play at quarterback. Nehemiah needed a game plan. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, the refuge gate." Highlight now the next word. Two words. "And viewed." He looked to see what the circumstances were. Okay? "And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. There was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went up by the night to the valley." Look now. "And viewed." Highlight. "And viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley and so returned, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done." Now highlight the rest of the passage through the end of verse 16. "I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." Growth must be planned. Growth does not just happen. Growth comes from the establishment of goals and the working toward and the measurement of goals. Plan the work and work the plan. Churches that don't plan to grow by default plan to fail. Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, the eldership will present to the congregation the goals, the short-term goals, for the year of 2012 for the Monte Vista Church of Christ. That's an important message. That message is a part of a package. It's a package deal here. The package is to provide spiritual growth that will result in strength numerical growth that will result in added fellowship and added impact on the area in which we serve. And those goals will be presented, and they didn't just happen. They have been considered and developed and redone and tweaked, and when the eldership presents them to us, that's our marching orders. If we hear anything therein that is not scripturally based, then we should avoid that and correct the source. But the elders won't present that. They are presenting to us what they perceive to be needed for this congregation to grow. That will be 2 weeks from today. The leaders of this plan of Nehemiah must be men of prayer. Four times in chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Nehemiah, the leaders were in prayer. In order to succeed in this project of growth, we must have spiritual men that look to God for wisdom. We know that's the appropriate source, for we read that in James 1 and verse 5. We must have a leadership that goes to God for strength and ability to lead. Exodus 3 and verse 11. We must have a leadership that goes to God to overcome the fears and weaknesses of man in order to have strength. 74 times in the book of Psalms, we find men going to God for strength. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. The conduit to God for that kind of blessing is prayer. And the spigot on that conduit of blessing is not on God's end, for the blessings from God flow regularly and abundantly. But man must, through prayer, open the spigot on his end in order that those blessings be properly transmitted. The leaders of this place, the elders of this place, must be men of prayer. Fourth, we must encourage one another. Those people under Nehemiah got ready to tackle a tough job. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 24, Hebrews, a book that is written to keep the Jewish Christians from going back into Judaism and saying that Jesus is the better way. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I would suggest to you that there is little need for the human being to develop and nurture the talent of provoking. We can provoke pretty well. What we need to do is channel that effort in provoking one another to good works, inciting one another to good works. Many there are that are quick to criticize, but few are considerate of every good work. Number 5, we must not allow criticism to stop us. Criticism will happen. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, Nehemiah, verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah and Ammonite, the Ammonite official, Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. I want you to highlight, if you would, the words laughed us to scorn and despised us. And said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Now, if you would, turn to chapter 4 and let's read the first four verses. But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant. Start highlighting at the word furious and end at the word mocked. He was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, highlight what he said, the first six words. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O God, highlight now, for we are despised. For we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Criticism will come from both within and without. As we try to grow, those critics from without will not have as big an impact on our success as will those critics from within. Those critics from without may call us names, and sticks and stones may break our bones, but they will not have a great impact. But when in our efforts to grow, we have members of this congregation that will not participate because of either some preconceived idea or just plain laziness, then it will affect our growth. You can put a lot of water outside a very small ship and it will stay afloat. But you can put a very small amount of water inside a large ship and it'll sink. And that same principle applies with regard to the growth that we're talking about for the Lord's church at Monte Vista. In verse 10 through 12 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah, you see that they were criticized by their own brethren. We pray that if you're one to criticize rather than to participate, that your efforts are ultimately unsuccessful. Number 6, we will use every member. In the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, the people were assembled and assigned parts of the wall for each family and tribe to work on. There is an old adage in our culture. It goes like this, use me or lose me. Everyone should have a job. Everyone should have a responsibility. And the elders not only will expect that it's done, they will inspect that it's done. There's a lot better productivity of things that are expected when those same things are inspected. If you're a school teacher, you probably know that better than anyone else. When everybody is building, there are few left to tear down. With regard to using every person, it is difficult to fit the things that are desired to be done by capable people into opportunities to do them in a congregation. It may be possible, but it's not a very good idea to have every single person that's capable of leading singing up here leading a song at the same time. There'd be more here than out there, probably. So if a person said, I want to be used, and I want to be used in leading and singing, and I want to be used in leading singing every time singing is led, the chances of that happening are less than zero. In order to be active in this congregation and to be busy in that activity, one must be willing to be directed by an eldership that is trying to set forth a workforce that meets a need. And there may be things that you would rather be doing than whatever it is that the elders want you to do. But in some instances, at least, in the judgment of those who have the right to make that decision, someone else doing that XX, whatever it is going to work better for the whole of the congregation than you doing that XX. When I tried to explain those kinds of things to my son, my daughter would put up with it for a certain amount of time, and then she would just look at him. He was younger. And she would say, David, get over it. Well, that was a good piece of advice for him, and sometimes that's a good piece of advice for us, isn't it? The working mechanism that we're putting together here will include everyone doing something that allows us to grow. We will not quit working when others will not work. Look at chapter 3, verse 5, and you might as well put your finger at verse 27, for we'll read that also. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Underline, if you would, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. You know what that means? The big shots didn't like working, so they wouldn't work. In every group of people, whether in sports or business or religion, there are those that perceive themselves to be big shots. I have heard that there are those that are legends in their own mind. And that was the Tekoites here, the noblemen, the Tekoites. Look at verse 27. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. It's human nature that when someone says, I'm just not going to do it, that the next person is tempted to say, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to either. That's human nature. Let me just put into your mind a scenario. Let's say that Stan and Jan, Glenn and Brian, Ryan and some others had that attitude. We had a job. And the first person said, I'm not going to do that. And the next person said, I'm not either. And the next one said, well, I'm not either. And the next one said, well, then I'm not either. That's a domino effect. That is the description of a domino effect. You can put up a gazillion dominoes, if there is such a number. And you can knock over the first one, and the whole gazillion will fall. If we have the domino effect here with regard to the work that the elders want us to do in this congregation, the congregation will fail. The domino effect. The wall would not have been built around Jerusalem if somebody hadn't taken up the slack of those big shots, those noblemen that wouldn't do their work. But there was somebody. There was somebody that did their own work and then did somebody else's too. Let me ask you, do you think that's fair? I don't think that's fair. It's necessary, though. It's necessary because the overriding objective of this is to grow as the Lord's body. So we may have to pick up someone else's load, even though we think that they could and should be doing it themselves. That's the attitude of those people that worked for Nehemiah. Remember, as we go about performing in the year 2012, Romans 14 and verse 12 says that we will give an account for what we do, and that's individual. It is not collective, it's individual. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Would you not, rather, when standing before Jesus Christ in judgment, be a person who picked up someone else's work that they would not do, then you would be a person that refused to do your own work? Would you not rather be in that circumstance? Well, certainly we would. And we have opportunity to do that. Lord willing, next week we will start with number 8. That's about as far as I've got. So this in the first lesson, so that may be a good indicator for you for next week. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the number that's been announced as a song of invitation. Jesus sets forth a plan that is not only perfect in its fit to the human mind, but eternal in its blessing to the soul of man. Jesus instructs us clearly that we must hear his word, believe what we hear, use that belief to spur us to repent of our sins, to confess his name publicly before men, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins.